22. Now, I really had a hard time with this because when I started on this fella, I had enough information. I could have easily made 4 or 6 sermons. I could have made a Bible. I have to condense it down to 1 45-minute, hour and a half, 2 hour message. So, you bear with us. Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the king of Zephor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What are these men with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there's a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you unto your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us liberty and power and wisdom. Help us to preach. And Lord God, I pray that we might learn something from the life of this man. Help our time together to be profitable and beneficial. Help it to better prepare us and equip us to live pleasing in thy sight. My Father, I pray that in some way, somehow, you might help us to lift up thy name and exalt thee and give thee praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, most of the time when you talk about Balaam, you spend all your time talking about the fact that he's the fellow who wrote the original script for Francis the Talking Mule. And he's the fellow in the Bible that has the donkey that can talk. And but we're really not interested in Balaam's donkey or it talking. I'm sure there's some interesting stuff there. But that's not what I'm interested in this morning. I want to look more this morning at this man and examine his life. Now, a couple of notes before we actually get into that. In the New Testament, there are several mentions of this fella, Balaam. And when you study Bible prophecy, he again comes into prominent play. And you find an unholy trinity in Baal, Balaam, and Balak. Baal, false god. Balaam is a false prophet. And, of course, Balak is a false king, wrong king. And they picture the unholy trinity of the tribulation. And that's a whole Bible study all by itself. Yet, excluding that, the New Testament still has some interesting things to say about Balaam. Matter of fact, the New Testament says 3 things in particular that are worthy of our note about this fella. In Jude verse 11, The Bible mentions the era of Balaam. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, it talks about the way of Balaam. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, it talks about the doctrine of Balaam. And so there are three things there that God saw fit to mention particularly in the New Testament to help God's children. And Jude 11, it talks about the era of Balaam. And you say, well, what was the era of Balaam? The era of Balaam was having a corrupt heart. Balaam in his heart wanted to curse that which God wanted to bless. And that's always a mistake to end up on the wrong side from God. Amen. So that was his era. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, it talks about the way of Balaam. You say, well, what was the way of Balaam? The way of Balaam was the manner or the method in which he tried to circumvent the revealed express will of God. God said, don't go. And you can't curse them because they're blessed. But Balaam set out to get around that so that he could get what he wanted. And boy, when you take it into your heart and let it get into your life to try and get around what you know is right and what you know is the will of God, you put yourself in real trouble. When you put your way above his, you better look out. Then in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, it talks about the doctrine of Balaam. You say, well, what was that? Well, back here in Numbers, chapter 31 and so, you find that the doctrine of Balaam was that while he could not pronounce a curse on them, God forbid it, and he did what God said do, he did find a way to circumvent it. He found a way around it. And what he did is he taught the Moabites to ensnare the Israelites in their practices. He said, you teach them to eat meat offered unto idol. You make an idol acceptable. You learn to live with it. Learn to coexist with the devil. Secondly, he taught them to commit fornication. When you read in the 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Samuel about the people in the high places and in the groves and they wove hangings and all that, that's because they had what are called vestal virgins up there. They had men prostitutes, they had female prostitutes, and had a sexual relation as part of the worship because creation is the highest expression of adoration for God because God is the creator. And when you imitate creation, then you glorify God. And so Balaam told the Moabites to let their sons and daughters marry the sons and daughters of the Jews and then teach them their religion and their practice. That's the doctrine or the teaching of Balaam. In Numbers 31, it's called the counsel of Balaam. Balaam went to Balak and said, listen, here's what you got to do. Here's how you handle this thing. Because Balak was saying, I brought you up here to curse them and you blessed them three times. He said, yeah, I know I did, but God said I had to do what God told me. But I can't do anything else, but here's what you can do. Well, you don't think God's going to let him off the hook for that, do you? Just because you complied with the letter of the law and then found a loophole to get around the law? What, are you a Democrat? You live in Florida? I mean, what's the matter with your head? God ain't going to let that stuff slide.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I have 10 or 11 things here about Balaam, and then we have 9 lessons that we need to learn. So I really, this is as condensed as it gets. This is the best I could do. So I'm going to go through this as quick as I can. If I start getting bogged down, some of y'all holler or something. Now, let's look at the person of Balaam for a minute and look at him in the setting that we find him here in Numbers 22 through Numbers 31. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 5 and 6, you find out that Balaam is a preacher of righteousness and he is a preacher of some renown. So how do you know that? Well, because he lives in one place, and the king of Moab lives a right good piece off, and the king of Moab knows about Balaam. And he sent his ambassadors, he sent his emissaries down to find Balaam. When the king of Moab gets in a jam, he thinks he's fixing to be wiped out by all these Hebrews. He's got enough sense to call on the fella that can deliver the goods. So I know that Balaam was a preacher of renown. He had a reputation. And I also know that he had a reputation for power with God. The reason I know that is because Balak said to Balaam, whom thou cursest is cursed, and who you bless is blessed. That is, old Balaam was the real thing. He wasn't just a Sunday morning Christian. He wasn't just a preacher that played politics. He wasn't a preacher who just wanted popularity. This old boy had power with God. When he got up and preached, things happened. When he declared things to be one way or the other, that's the way it usually went. This was a preacher that had power with God. He had a reputation among the people, and that's a tremendous thing to have, amen? A preacher needs to have people's respect. He needs to have a certain amount of their fear. I hate these churches where you go there and everybody calls the preacher by his first name and they're all buddy-buddy and all that stuff, that you lose respect. Amen. You say, well, you're just a sinner saved by grace. Well, nobody knows that better than I. But the office deserves respect.
Amen.
Amen. And we're not going to belittle it. We're not going to let down on it. We're not going to let down the standard. I think people ought to have a certain respect for the office of the pastorate. Amen. Amen. And if you can't respect the guy that's in it, the thing to do then is find you a church where you got somebody where you can give them the honor due under their position.
Amen.
The Bible said a pastor, a preacher that labors in doctrine, in word and doctrine, is worthy of double honor.
Amen.
Amen. But boy, you live in a generation where a preacher is about the lowest down thing you can be besides a Democrat.
Amen.
Now, so he's a preacher of renown and a preacher with power. Then in Numbers chapter 22, verse 6, Balaam is presented with a temptation or a trial or a test. Balak comes to him and he said, curse me this people. He's talking about cursing Balaam's own people. He said, come on down here. He said, we got money. We got lots of money. We'll give you money. We'll promote you to a place of honor and respect. I'll make a big shot out of you. You can be the Billy Graham of Moab if you'll just come down here and curse these people. Now, what should have Balaam's first response been? You got to be kidding me. You're out of your mind. One, I know that God's blessed them, so I couldn't curse them if I wanted to. Two, they haven't done anything to me. Three, they're my people. Four, you're our sworn enemy. He should have run them guys out of town on a stick. But he didn't. Which brings me to the third thing. Down there in chapter 22 and verse 6, they have bait that they brought with them. They're fishing. So what did they bring? They brought the price of divination. They brought a reward. They said, we know you won't do this. This is what they're saying in their own mind. We know that he won't come down here and do this because, and they know the same four reasons I just gave you. And Balaam knows those same reasons. So they said, we've got to be some way that we can persuade him. There's got to be some way we can get him to capitulate. There's got to be some way that we can get him to go against what he believes. We've got to get him to go against his conviction. How do you do that? With money. More people have betrayed the cause of Jesus Christ because of money than any other one thing in this whole wide world. The Bible said that money, the love of money, is the root of all evil. That is not an idle statement, and the new translations don't do it right. All the new translations say, for love is the root of all kinds of evil. No, sir, it's the base foundation for all evil. Amen. It started in Genesis 3. Now in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 8, we see the first sign of weakness in Balaam. You know what verse 22 and verse chapter 22 verse 8 said? He said, abide here tonight. He said, spend the night. Now I'll pray and talk to God about it, and I'll let you know in the morning. That's the first little indicator that not everything is right with Balaam. Balaam didn't need to talk to God about going down and cursing God's people for a bunch of pagans. That's nonsense. What that reveals is that Balaam loves money. He would like to be popular. He wants to be a big shot. He wants to have fame and prestige and renown. He wants the money. And it's fixing to cost him his ministry. You know what happened to Jim Baker, don't you? Of course, now he never was a preacher. I'm not even sure the fellow's saved. I never heard him preach or nothing all the years I've been listening to all the junk about him. But his love for money sure got him in a mess. Amen. But it's trapped many a common, ordinary, everyday Christian who would rather work overtime or work two jobs to have a little extra than do what's right by God. Well, so we see this first sign of weakness. That's a little indicator. Boy, sometimes when you see those little weaknesses in your life, you need to deal with them things. Amen? Now, look down in chapter 22, verse 13. You see the first sign of longing and desire on Balaam's part. Look at verse 13. I want to read that. I want you to see what it says. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you to your own land. Now, watch this. For the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. I wanted to go. I would go if I could. You made me an offer I just couldn't turn down. But I can't. Because God won't let me. Now that's a clear revelation of the wicked heart of Balaam. When he comes out there and said, I'd go, but God won't let me. God refuseth to give me leave. You are looking right into the heart and soul of that preacher. He's been thinking about that thing all night long. How it would be to be Billy Graham of Moab. How it would be to be a wealthy man. I heard about 25 or 30 years ago, not that long ago, I guess 20 years ago, that way back then, Billy Graham had over $27 million in the bank in an operating fund. Now, what in the world does a fellow need that much money in reserve for? That's not his money. That was the Billy Graham crusade money. Well, he don't put down that many crusades, does he? What's he hanging on to all that loot for? They like it. Money is power. And Balaam wanted all that money. And it corrupts his heart. Now, there must have been something there that was rotten already. Amen. The right person just happened to come along and make the right offer. Amen. Time and circumstance have a way of revealing what we really, really are. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 17. In verse 17, the Bible said, for I will promote thee unto very great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. They come and say, won't you come on down? And they brought a little reward with him. And that wasn't enough. So they come back a second time and they say, hey, we've upped the ante. We'll do whatever you want. Name your own price. We give you a blank check. Man, that must have been a real temptation to a fella that was already tempted. Amen? The prize has just grown in size. The prize has just grown in value. The prize has just grown in desirability. It's more desirable now than it was before. I'm afraid sin is like that quite often. The longer you look at it and mess with it, the more desirable it appears. In chapter 22 and verse 19, you see the second sign of his hunger and his greed. Look at 19. Now therefore I pray ye, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Now listen, Balaam. You just had an all-night prayer meeting a week ago about this thing. And God said, no, 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 not on your life. Out of the question, what are you talking about? Are you nuts? And Balaam ran them fellas off, and they went back home. And a week and a half, 2 weeks later, they're back. And Balaam said, well, let me try it again. Now, anybody that knows anything at all about psychology, anybody that knows anything about human nature, can see that this thing is working
in Balaam's heart. It's down there percolating. He's thinking about it. I bet he's aggravated with God. He was thinking, boy, I could have been somebody. I could have really done something for God. If I had that money and that opportunity, if I had that exposure, nobody, listen, you don't know what I could have done for you if you would just give me a chance. Of course, he'd had to curse the wrong people in order to get the chance. God would have had to went back on his word if he didn't even get the chance. But that's immaterial because Balaam wanted the money. Balaam wanted the power. Balaam wanted the prestige. And that's all it counted. You know, it's amazing when we get something on our mind, how all reason and logic seems to flee so that we can find a way to justify whatever it is we're looking for and longing for. Can y'all see how this turned into a whole series? I mean, it would have been so easy. In Numbers chapter 22 and verse 20, God said, okay, all right, you keep badgering me about it, go ahead. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 21, Balaam said, okay, I got permission, let's go. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 22, God gets mad, decides to take him out, lets a contract on him. That's what happened. God said, you sorry, sniveling little jerk. You knew exactly what I wanted. You knew what my will was, and you knew why. But you put your own profit and your own prestige and your own position and your own agenda ahead of mine. If that's the way you feel about it, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to have you snuffed. So he got him a guy in the mob there to go down and whack him. Now, you know there's a mob if you ever read 2 Chronicles 17, 18. God's got a hit squad. Some of y'all look like you don't believe that. Would I lie to you about a thing like that? I'm not lying. God's got a hit squad. Read it. Be good exercise. Anyway, so God sends this angel to do old Balaam in. Amen? He said, well, God just gave him permission. Yeah. How many of y'all ever badger your mom and daddy about a thing until they finally give in? You ever do that? You want something, you're just throwing a fit and throwing a fit and throwing a fit, and mom and daddy ain't got enough sense to beat your little butt. And finally they say, all right, if that's what you want, just go ahead. But when it turns out bad, don't say nothing to me. Don't come back and say, I didn't tell you so. Now, when you go and do it, you're just happy as a lark. You think you've changed mom and daddy's opinion about it? No, they still think it's the wrong thing to do. They just lacked resolve. And Balaam keeps aggravating God and aggravating God about this thing. And God said, okay, you're a big boy. You got a free will to do whatever you want to. If you want to go, go. And Balaam jumps on that donkey and off he goes. And God said, I'm going to fix that little sucker. You don't want to ever push God to where he says, I'm going to fix that little sucker. You don't want to do that, but you can. And there's more than one case in the Bible where somebody pushed God too far. There's a little story about Jonah. There's a little story about Ananias and Sapphira. And there's a whole bunch more. I'm telling you, sometimes you can push God too far and God responds. Numbers 22:38. Balaam goes down and he preaches what God told him to preach. I mean, he preached just what God said to. God said, you tell him this, 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 and this. And you tell him I'm going to get him and I'm going to nail him and I'm going to hammer him. And Balaam goes down and says exactly what God tells him to say. Not just once. He had three meetings down there. He had a little mini revival. And he told him the right thing all three times. Made old Balak mad, boy. Balak said, I hired you to come down here and to curse them, and you've blessed them three times. Numbers 22:34. The reason Balaam did that wasn't because he wanted to. In 34 it said, and Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest away against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. You know why he did it? He's scared to death. He's petrified. He's afraid God was going to kill him. So he went down and he preached what God told him to preach. Preaching out of fear is not a good motive for preaching. I guess it's better than no motive at all, but it's certainly not what God wants. Amen? But in Numbers chapter 25, verse 1 and 2, Balaam sells out. Now, I want to show you something. Look at here. Here's one of the places in the Bible where you can read between the lines, and it's okay. Numbers 25, 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. Well, there's that doctrine of Balaam we talked about in Revelation 2:14. To eat things offered unto idols and to commit fornication. So in Numbers 25, all of a sudden, Israel has joined in the religious worship of the Moabites, their enemy, and started committing fornication with their sons and with their daughters. Now, how did that happen? Well, there's not any one place that tells you where it happened, but you can find this out. In Numbers chapter 22, God is saying, you can't have anything to do with them. You can't curse Israel and all that. And then in chapter 25, all of a sudden, they're committing fornication. They're mingling with these people. So what happened? Well, in Numbers chapter 31 and verse 16, look over there for a minute. Here's why you need to read your whole Bible. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the people. So, someplace along the line, Balaam has given counsel to Balak on how to ensnare Israel. In Numbers chapter 31, in verse 8, I'm sorry, in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 2, the Bible said that Balak hired Balaam. He was a hireling. He didn't preach for the cause of the love of God. He preached for the money. And they paid him well. And so here's what happened. They come down and say, come curse us, this people. He said, I can't do it. But let me pray about it. He prays about it. God said no. He sent them home. They come back. And he said, listen, we'll give you more money. We'll give you a bigger apartment. We'll give you a nicer car. You can have a Lexus. He said, well, he said, stay overnight. Let me pray about it again. God said, okay, go ahead, but you can't do this and you can't do this. And so he goes. And he gets down there. And God said, you got to bless them. You got to bless them. You got to bless them. So Balak gets up, Balaam gets up, and Balak is sitting over there. And Balak is saying, boy, he's going to curse him. He's going to curse him. He's going to curse him. And Balaam said, you're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed. And Balak gets furious. He said, I hired you. I called you. I brought you up here to curse this people and to get rid of them. I want to defeat them. And you have blessed them, lo, these three times. And Balaam said, listen, I can only do what God told me to do. Is that not pious? And Balak said, okay, you can't have the money. Get out of here. I'm through with you. I'm sick and tired of this whole thing. Just get on back and I don't ever see you again. And Balaam said, listen, Brother Mark. He said, listen, Balak, I can't curse them. I would if I could. I want your money. You made me a deal. But I fear God. And I know if I do, I'm a dead man. So I can only do what God told me to do. But I tell you what. He said, if you'll listen to me, I'll show you how to win this thing and get God to curse them. I said, how are you going to do that? He said, listen, you just become their friend. Sign a peace treaty. And propose marriages between the daughters of Moab and the sons of Israel, and marriages between the daughters of Israel and the sons of Moab. And you get them to marry each other. across racial lines, across religious lines. And there'll be a mixed people, and they will learn the ways of your sons and your daughters. And then God will kill them. You just get them all mixed up, and it'll make God mad, and God will curse them. And Balak said, he had to ring a tree. He said, "Buddy, I think you got an idea. Sounds like a plan to me." And that's exactly what they did. And he gave the money to Balaam, and Balaam went on his way, fat, dumb, and happy. And Balak said, "Okay, fellas, we're not fighting them anymore. Invite them on in. Take off the tariffs. Take off the restrictions. Free trade. Open the gates." And they began to intermingle, and they began to marry. Now, if anybody sees a double or triple application here, it's not my fault. And so they began to intermarry, and sure as you live and breathe, they began to practice the religion of Moab. You say, why? Because it was more fun. It was more pleasant. It was more enjoyable. It was a broader experience than the narrow hellfire and brimstone religion of Israel. Why? If you practice the religion of Moab, you can do all kinds of things and attend it every now and then, but you was okay. And it was more appealing. It had more pomp and circumstance. It was more religious. And so they went for it. Terrible thing. So what? Who did that? Balaam did that. The preacher did that. Amen? Then, so in Numbers 25, 1 and 2, Balaam sells out. But in Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, you find the consequence of Baal selling out. You say, what's the consequence? The last phrase in that verse, it said, "And there was a plague among the congregation of the people." A plague. Well, you go on over there and read a little further, and God, after God hits them all a good lick and the whole thing settles out, God said, "You saved all these women alive." He said, "You take all the women that have never known man by laying with them, and you save them. But any woman who has ever been with a man, you slay every last one of them, little girls and everything." So why is that? Because they were diseased. They had a sexually transmitted disease. They had an STD. And it was a plague in the country. And the only way to get rid of it was to separate from the heathen and to execute everybody that had the disease so it couldn't be spread. It was isolation. God did that for the good of his people. Separation has always been the best policy from evil. Amen? And so they had a problem, so there's a plague. That's the consequence of Balaam's doctrine. He said, "You go ahead and marry him. Go ahead and mix up." Yeah, and now they've got their diseases. Now they're dying like flies. Now their children are corrupted and polluted because they mingled with an unclean people. Amen? Then, not only is there the consequence, then in chapter 31 and verse 8, there's the conclusion. In chapter 31, verse 8, the Bible said, "And Balaam also they slew with the sword." Balaam didn't get to spend his money. He went to what we call an untimely grave. He sold God out. He sold his people out. He sold out himself. And when the blood starts flowing, guess who's is mixed in the mix? Old Balaam. Amen? Balaam didn't live to enjoy the reward of his dirty deed. God killed him. Now, there's 9 things we need to see about all that. I'm going to point them out just as quickly as I possibly can. Number 1, a good reputation is desirable, even necessary, but it may very well make you a target for the devil. Balaam had a good reputation. Balaam was obviously a good preacher, and he obviously had power with God. You're not going to live a Christian life and live for God and be victorious without finding the devil knocking on your door from time to time. Amen. The closer you get to God, the more God-like you try to be, the more Christ-like you want to become, the more you have to contend with your enemy. It's amazing. People get saved and think they're just going to sail right on through. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to be a battle, brother. Why do you think Paul said, I have fought a good fight? Because it's a fight. To stay close to God, stay faithful to God, stay in love with God, stay away from the devil, keep out of trouble, shun the wicked and flee from the evil is a tough thing to do. Amen. Especially when the devil gets over and says, well, listen, this fellow's got he's got a real testimony. People really look up to him. They respect old so-and-so. I'll tell you, you better look out because it's coming your way. You ought not to think it a strange thing when you have fiery trials in your life. That's just the norm for Christian living. Number two, tests and trials come to all. And in all kinds of ways. Now, the trial came to Balaam over money. Over money. But sometimes it comes for about fame or power or family or pleasure. Anything that the devil can determine that you're tempted to sell out for. Whatever it is in your life that you might be willing to compromise over, that's where he attacks you. And that's the reason the temptations of this fella and this guy may be totally different. Different personalities, different weaknesses, different desires, different longings. And the devil knows exactly where to get you. Amen? But mark this down. If you live for Christ, if you have any testimony at all, they're coming somewhere, sometime, about something. Nobody gets through it without a scratch. Third thing we need to learn. At the first sign of weakness or of desire, we must deal with it earnestly, immediately, honestly, and decisively. When you see a chink in your armor, and you know we almost always do, nobody knows my weaknesses better than I. Because nobody knows what I really like, what I long for, better than I do. And I guarantee you, if you've paid any attention to yourself as you've gone through life, you've found times when the things you want, things you desire, were made available. There was a way to obtain it. There was just always some place where you had to compromise to get it. And when you started to debate it, to think about it, to fantasize about it, say, you know, I can have so-and-so if I just do this. And that really wouldn't be so bad. You better be really careful. At that first sign of weakness, at that first sign of longing, you better get that thing fixed. You say, Lord, I'm under attack. I'm being besieged. The devil has offered me so-and-so. Here's how he said I could have it. And Lord, you know me, boy, and that appeals to me. Lord, I need some strength. I need some help. I need some guidance. Lord, lead me in a different path. Put somebody in my way. Get him out of the way. Do whatever's necessary, but help me. In time of trouble, we're supposed to flee to the city of refuge. In time of trouble, we're supposed to flee to our strong tower. He's our buckler. He's our shield. Listen, when you see that you've got a problem, there's an area where you don't have strength, for crying out loud, don't sit and dwell on it. Don't think about it. The longer you think about it, the more desirable it comes. Listen, the more desirable a thing becomes, the more blinded you are to the things that are wrong with it. You find some little stupid girl, got about a brain about as big as my little finger. She falls in love with Prince Charming. Now, he's lazy. He's rebellious. He's disrespectful. He doesn't have a job. Doesn't obey his parents. Doesn't do well in school. Dresses like the latest thing to crawl up out of the slime pit. But he's so charming. He's so sweet. He's so cool. And mama and daddy and friends and grandmas and grandpas and teachers and And everybody says, man, you don't mess with that guy. He's bad news. But I love him. He's going to break your heart. But he's so handsome. They're so infatuated that the only thing they can see is that one thing they want. And they will exclude everything about that situation or about that person that is negative. They just blot it out. All they see is what they want. All Balaam could see was the money. He didn't see the sin. He didn't see the corruption. He didn't see the disease. He didn't see the judgment. All he could see was the money. We are blinded by what we want. We close our eyes to everything bad about it. And the longer you want it, the more you dwell on it, the more you see how precious it is, and the less you see wrong with it. I wonder how many divorces there is in the United States of America out of Christian churches by professing Christian men and women, where when the divorce takes place, they have to say, boy, if I had only listened to my mama, if I had only listened to my daddy, if I'd had the sense God gave a brass monkey, I'd have never got in that mess. Number four, secret desires grow stronger and more desirable with time. Number five, secret desires will lead us to wrong associations, actions, and pursuits. That is, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The things you want, the things you like, will lead you, they draw you, they compel you to go after them. And most of the time, those things that we shouldn't have, that are detrimental to us, the things that God has restricted or prohibited, well, the only way you can get those is to associate with people you ought not to associate with, to make alliances you ought not to make, to go places you ought not to go. So your desire, your love, your longing for those things that are forbidden will almost always invariably take you to the wrong places with the wrong people. Boy, it's amazing how we can justify it, though. Number six, secret desires will eventually be open to the world. You better mark this down. If you don't get much else out of the message this morning, write this one down. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. From within, out of the heart, proceed the issues of life. What you are right here, you can cover it up for a while. You can be real churchy. You can be real religious. You can talk pious. You can say and do the right things. But I'm going to tell you, what's right down here will sooner or later work its way out. And if you love this world and the things of this world more than you love God, it is only a matter of time until everybody knows it. You say, well, it's a secret. Nobody knows my heart. No, but sooner or later, your heart will reveal itself. What's inside comes out. And given enough time and enough circumstance, I guarantee you the world will know what you are like on the inside. I bet most of us don't want that. Number seven, need to learn this. That saying the right thing and doing the wrong thing happens all the time. You got that? Saying the right thing and doing the wrong thing happens all the time. It's amazing. It is amazing. It's absolutely stunning how pious and holy and righteous God's people can sound and talk when all the while doing the wickedest and most vile things. I remember the first time I read that story over there. I remember about Abraham with Isaac and Jacob. And he said, I want some savory meat. He said, I want some deer meat. And so the boy goes off hunting. Well, while he's out hunting, his brother comes and gets him a goat or a sheep or something out there and fixes it up and puts that brown gravy on it, some rice and hot biscuits and stuff, some fresh honey and butter, you know, and a big old cup of strong black coffee. And he brings it into his daddy and he sits it down. And his daddy said, how'd you get it so quick? Do you know what he said? He said, God gave it to me. He just lied like a dog, man. He just deceived his daddy. He's been hunting, and it ain't deer. It's goat meat. But he talks so pious, and he's just lying the whole time. Hello? I bet almost all of us have been there at one time or another, huh? Boy, I wish to goodness, I wish I could live as good as I can talk it. Amen. I really do. If I could live it as good as I can talk it and preach it, I would be up for sainthood. But you got to try. You have to make an effort. I want my walk to match my talk. Number 8. Action on God's part is sure, swift, and deliberate for deliberate disobedience. It wasn't a matter of Balaam didn't know or couldn't quite make it out. Balaam knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what was right and what was wrong. And even though he was a preacher, and even though he was filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and he was anointed from on high, he had the anointing, well, I mean, he was the man. While filled with the Holy Spirit, and while preaching the truth, he consciously disobeyed God. Ain't that amazing? We are the strangest critters. And you know what it did for Balaam? It brought immediate response from God. Now, folks, listen to me. Making a mistake is one thing. Not knowing is one thing. Being unsure is one thing. Now, I think you ought to exercise due caution and ask questions and seek counsel and all kind of stuff if you don't know. I think you're about half crazy if you don't know what you ought to do and do something anyway. I mean, you're just nuts. But it happens all the time. That's not the problem here. The problem is here, he knew. He knew, and he chose to do wrong. This old boy had it coming. He asked for it, and he got it. Amen. I'd be very careful about those kind of things. I don't care how you feel about it or what you want. If you know what God wants, you better go with God's way if you want to stay safe and sound. Number 9. Spiritual crimes bring the severest consequences. You know why Balaam's execution took place so speedily? Because of the nature of his crime. He polluted the religion of the people. He corrupted the worship of Almighty God, and he did it for money. Spiritual sins, spiritual crimes, always get punished quicker and more severely than sins of the flesh. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not belittling sins of the flesh. I do not intend to indicate that you can do it and get away with it. I don't believe that. But I'm saying of the two classes of sin, the spiritual sins are by far and away the worst. Let me give you an example. Remember David and Solomon? David commits a sin with Bathsheba. It was a terrible thing. Because of the sin he committed with Bathsheba, he ends up committing murder. He said, "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Amorite." God said, "You're a murderer. You're an adulterer. You're a wife stealer. And you're a murderer." And God punished him severely. The baby dies, and then God said, "And the sword shall never depart out of your house." I have pretty bad. David pays the price for his sin. But then there's Solomon, David's son, the wisest man that ever lived. has the blessing of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God. But he did something that he ought not to have done. So what did he do? He married about 1,000 women. The Bible said that he married outlandish women, or women outside the land. Interracial marriage. Interfaith marriage. These women practice a different religion than David and his people, or Solomon and his people. And because Solomon married these women outside the land, the people began to practice their religion. And after a while, the Bible said, and Solomon's wives turned his heart from following after the Lord. Now, David repents and gets right. Solomon never does. David will be in heaven, and Solomon will be in hell. Say, why? Because David's sins were the sins of a red-blooded warrior. He was a man. His sins were sins of the flesh. He looked on a pretty woman, and he lusted after her. That's the reason you got to be careful watching movies and television. You got to be careful with them advertisements for Victoria's Secret and all that stuff. That's obscene. Those things are created to make you lust and commit sin. Those are sins of the flesh. You ought to guard against that kind of stuff. Solomon's sin were spiritual sins. They were sins against God. He associated with women that worshiped other gods and denied his God and practiced different than he practiced. And they turned his heart away. And God had to judge him for it. Spiritual sins are always judged more severely, more harshly, and quicker than sins of the flesh. You see, sins of the flesh is because of the weakness of the flesh. Sins, religious sins, spiritual sins are because of a wicked heart. We learn from Balaam those things. There's a whole bunch more about Balaam. Well, there's 8 little things that you ought to get marked down in your mind and marked down in your Bible. And buy one of these tapes for only $7.95 and write these 8 or 9 things down, and then daily seek to avoid them. Stay close to God. Lord, we thank you now for your goodness this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. We thank you for this blessed old book. We appreciate the warnings that you send to us. We thank you for the admonitions that we find in this Bible. I pray that you'd take the message and help us to be on guard. Help us to be vigilant, sober, diligent, and keeping ourselves close to thee. Help us to confess every weakness, flee from every temptation, seek thy face, power, might, wisdom, and counsel in everything we encounter. Lord, help us to cling to thee, to cry unto thee, and to trust thee with all of our heart. We'll thank you, we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name.